Hi Church, this evening's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 to chapter 2 verse 11.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Hey everyone, it's lovely to be with you. Even though you're not here, knowing that you're on the other side of the screen, we're doing this together, that I'm with you, you're with me, we're with each other as we come to approach God's Word. It is an encouragement. I do hope tonight, as we approach God's Word together, we look in this next part of Philippians, that we are spurred on to live the life that Christ has called us to, and that we're encouraged to do it together. But before we do, as we like to do and as we should, we'll come before God in prayer. So please pray with me. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, thank you in every situation we can come before you. When we're over screens, when we're face to face, whatever it may be, God, you hear us. Thank you that you're in control and you're sovereign over all things. Father, we do pray that as we come to your word now, Father, I pray that you speak through me, that your word speaks powerfully. Father, please, by your Spirit, encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us, equip us to be faithful servants of you and of each other. We pray this in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder, have you ever met someone that is just so captivated by something and it just fuels them, it drives them, and it just everything about them is about that one thing. The other day, right, we're looking to find a preschool for our elder daughter, Aaliyah, for next year. And Elizabeth went down actually to the preschool down the road here in Bowman's Road. And she had a nice time there. And it was a bit of a surprise. They were a Christian place. And they were saying, oh, yeah, we talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Elizabeth, oh, that's good. Good stuff. And she left there, had a good time. And about half an hour later, the director called her and she said, oh, hi, is this Elizabeth? I hear you're from Nawi Baptist Church. And Elizabeth, oh, yep, I'm from Nawi. And she said, oh, look, I got this story to tell you. It was probably about a decade ago now and someone from your church came and they had their kid here and they were telling us about Jesus. Now, back then, we were pretty blind. We didn't know what was going on. But 7 years ago, I became a Christian. My family became a Christian. And we still run this childcare. We've been running it for 13 years, but we changed our name, we changed our logo, we changed our values, we changed the way that we did things here. This gospel has just completely changed and shaped us. And I tell you this story, I guess in some sense, to just encourage you. We never know when God is going to use us to share his message and then someone can come into his family. But also, I think she captures so beautifully the life that we live, where when the gospel like hits us, when we are shaped by the Lord Jesus and he becomes the Lord of our life, He changes everything about us. Because the gospel, we believe it, but it takes root in who we are and transforms us. And she just wonderfully epitomized that. And I think you can remember back to last week, we had Millard here. And like many Christians, he just exuded that kind of confidence and that joy as well in his relationship with God. And we got to really celebrate the partnership that we have with Millard and the Sleemans and how they're continuing to share the gospel and spread the good news about Jesus in Lebanon. And as he shared, I'm sure you could sense his just passion to know Christ, but like to see him made known. And in many ways, what Millard did for us last week was kind of a lovely example and an application of where we're currently at in Philippians. Because in the first week of Philippians, when Andrew was speaking to us, it was 3 weeks ago now, he was talking about how we have joy in gospel partnership. And then Brett came and spoke to us about the second half of chapter 1, which is about how Paul had this overriding concern to see the gospel advance. Like for him, yeah, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But he knows, let's continue to advance this gospel. And that's where we're currently up to in the letter to the Philippians, right in the back half of chapter 1. And Paul at this point, he turns his attention. He turns from communicating the gospel to others to how the gospel impacts us, how it continues to shape us, to live a gospel-driven life. And so Paul, from this point, he's going to encourage the Philippians and us to do that. Hopefully you do still have your Bible open. We'll start in verse 27. Living this gospel-driven life. So have a look with me. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is a pretty packed sentence, as Paul likes to do. He puts a lot of things in one spot all at once. Like, whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy the gospel of Christ. He puts all of it in there. And this is a pretty important sentence because it kind of acts like the foundation, or maybe if you like that, the chapter heading of what we're going to look at for the next section of this letter. And because it's kind of important, it's worth us spending a little bit of time unpacking it and exploring it. But maybe like as you heard it being read or as you read it yourself, you thought, well, maybe it's a bit strange. Like, what does it mean to live worthy of the gospel, like to live worthy of good news? Like you wouldn't typically say live worthy of the newspaper or news that you hear. So what does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? Now, Paul, in his letter, he uses this Greek word, and I won't say it because I'll definitely stuff it up and it'll go in one ear and out the other for us. But this word, it basically means to live as a person of the city you represent. Kind of like just live as a good citizen. So if we were going to look at the verse 27 again, another way to say it is only ever live as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. Only ever live as a citizen of the gospel of Christ. That means let the gospel be the center of who you are. Like let it drive you. Let it motivate you. Let it give you direction. To live as a citizen of the good news, it's like saying if the gospel was a city with a place and a people and it had a culture and a law and a way of life, a Christian would be a citizen of that city. Wherever they went, they would show that, yes, I'm a citizen of that city. I remember Elizabeth and I were on our honeymoon. It feels like a long time ago now. But we're on our honeymoon and we met this lovely couple. And we're having a chat to them as we're looking at the nice sights. And as the conversation kind of paused, Elizabeth and I turned to each other like, these guys are so American. Like everything about them just said we are American. The way that they spoke, the things that they spoke about, the way that they thought, it just oozed, I'm from America. And it turns out that they were. And for us, like that's what it means to be a citizen of the gospel. Not that we're pointing to America, but we're pointing to the gospel, pointing to the person, the life, the work of Jesus Christ. The message, the hope, and the life that he brings. It gives us hope, it gives us direction, it tells us who we are. So when Paul says, live a life worthy of the gospel, he's not saying, okay, right, now you've been saved, you've got to live worthy of it. You've got to like earn your Christian stripes, earn your Christian brownie points. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying the worthy Christian life is just living it, living as a citizen of the gospel, living the gospel-driven life. The gospel tells you that you're saved, but the gospel also shapes us. It shapes us how we live from now on. The Christian life is a gospel-driven life. And that's what Paul is going to encourage the Philippians and us to do, to live out this life. And Paul, he focuses on two things that kind of shape or demonstrate this gospel-driven life, which is that we will have unity and humility. The first thing that Paul addresses is that the gospel life is a life of unity. And especially because there's opposition to the gospel. There was opposition to the gospel 2,000 years ago in Paul's time, and there's certainly still opposition to the gospel now. There's opposition that we face. And as citizens of the gospel, we persevere together, united against the opposition. If you have a look again back in verse 27, where we picked up from, we'll pick up from where we left off, sorry. He says, then, so like we're living as a citizen of the gospel, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, basically whether I'm there or not, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And then Paul, he continues on in the next few verses talking about the suffering and talking about the opposition that has come because of the gospel. He knows that the Christians in Philippi, they're under attack. He knows that people, they're trying to get at them. They're trying to convince them, yeah, no, there's this other way that's better. Your way sucks. Or you haven't really got the Jesus part right. And Paul is saying, no, we need to combat that. But we need to combat it together. We don't do it by attacking them. We do it by standing united, standing arm in arm, persevering together. Like, I love the kind of vivid imagery that Paul uses here. To capture this idea of being united, persevering together. He says, stand firm, strive together, don't be afraid. It's like you can imagine like people, like literally we're standing arm in arm. We're not being moved. We're standing strong in what we know is true. And we're going to continue together. And as we continue together, you're looking at the person on the right, you're looking at the person on the left, you're going, don't be afraid, keep going, I'm with you. When they fall, you bring them up. We continue to go together. For me, one of the images that kind of captures that well, and I can't get out of my sport brain, I'm sorry, but is a rugby scrum. You know, in rugby, right, the big ugly dudes, they get in a pack, and they literally, they're holding each other arm in arm, and they're making sure they don't get pushed back by the opposition. And the same way, they're not looking to be pushed back, they're looking to strive forward, push on. They're not being afraid of the opposition. And for us, that is what we're called to do when we come against opposition. And opposition to our faith, it comes in many forms. Not likely that it's going to be like Paul, where he's chucked in jail. But we suffer social losses with our friends, the way they think about us, the way they talk about us, the fact we might not have some friends because we're a Christian. Or maybe it's the stunting of our careers. And then there's just like that direct slander, the direct, you know, your God sucks or your God's not real. Christianity is bad for society. Like these things which are just against us. And yeah, they make the Christian life hard. And it can accumulate, and sometimes we can feel like, oh, I don't know if this is worth it. But we need each other to keep going, to be united arm in arm. Now, obviously not literally arm in arm. After all, this is the COVID season. We're not standing arm in arm. But like metaphorically, spiritually, we stand together. We hold each other up. We walk forward no matter what, continuing to walk the life that Christ has called us to. United together to push on against opposition. Now, I know it kind of seems a little bit strange to talk about unity in this COVID time. Like, even the way that we're doing the church thing is a bit different. It can feel disunified. It can feel like we're a bunch of just small groups scattered all around the neighborhood, around our area. But one thing that COVID helps us to see is that Christian unity is not just about gathering here at 6 p.m. at Ngawi on a Sunday. Church 100% here is an expression of our unity, and it doesn't feel like church without everybody here. But Paul is talking about something more than just meeting together on a Sunday. He's talking about our whole week, finding ways to encourage each other to stand firm, to continue to persevere, to continue to together live the gospel-driven life. And there's heaps of ways we can do that. We need to continue to be creative, continue to think of ways that you can encourage your other sisters and brothers. You know, things like texts and calls and dinners and, you know, having people over to read God's word, reading God's word on the phone, praying together, sitting with people in their struggle, in their joy, in their doubt, in their questions, just being that loving presence to one another. Like the Christian life, it can feel and can be like a hard slog. Like, let me tell you, I need you guys, and I know you need each other too. So even in this time, I know as restrictions are easing, which is a good thing, but let's continue to invest in finding ways to express our unity with our sisters and our brothers, because we are, truly, we are so blessed to have each other. But we do need to work hard, continue to be creative, continue to be unified, to persevere, especially in this COVID season. So a gospel-driven life is a life of unity by persevering together in the face of opposition. And so then that kind of lets us move to the second half of what Paul talks about when he's talking about the gospel-driven life. And he starts with, again, it's kind of like a strange interlude. Read it with me again, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement, or if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion," it sounds like he's kind of dropping a whole bunch of these questions like for the Philippians to answer. But he's not actually doing that at all. He's just saying, you guys are Christians, right? He's just doing it in like an emotive way. He's tapping into their feelings, tapping into their emotions. He's kind of like saying, you know the joy that you feel knowing that you are a child of God. Like, you know that sense of relief, that sense of comfort, knowing that your guilt has been taken away. Maybe the sense of confidence and security that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. Like, those things, they're pointing to the fact that you're in Christ. They're pointing to the fact that you're united with him. You are in Christ and you are united to him. So then verse 2, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind." You are united to Christ, so be united to each other. Because we're all individually united to the one thing, that means we are united to each other. Maybe you like to think about it like this. You know at the Easter show, there's that, I don't know what it's called, I'm just going to call it the spinning chair ride. And you sit in that chair and it's got the chains or ropes back up to the top and that circular thing, it lifts you up and spins you all around. But the chairs are not actually connected to one another. That is not the Christian life. A better example, although not so glamorous, is a seesaw. In a seesaw, you've got two people that are so connected to one another by the beam and they're sitting on the central thing, the fulcrum. You both are connected to each other and both connected to the center thing. We're both connected to Christ and each other. Without the thing in the center, the seesaw just falls down. It's a lump of steel on the ground, useless. We are connected to Christ and connected to each other. And the phrase to pick up from verse 2 was that little word of being like-minded. Now, when we hear the phrase be like-minded, we kind of tend to think of like, oh, we've got to think the same, like have the same thoughts, like maybe like if you're cooking, like we've got to cook the same, we have to have the same type of friends, we have to have the same type of interests. But to an ancient person, being like-minded wasn't to have the same thinking, but to have the same purpose, to have the same goal. So if you're thinking about the first example with the cooking, if we have the like-minded attitude to cooking, it's not that we all want to cook the same and do the exact same thing. We might actually all cook quite differently. But unite cooks of the like-mindedness all have the same purpose of cooking a healthy meal or cooking a meal that tastes so good. That's what it means for us to be like-minded, to have the same purpose. And then Paul goes on to say what kind of mind we should have, what kind of purpose we should have. And that is to be humble, and a type of humility that will both prevent division and will build each other up. Have a look with me, verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking towards your own interests, but the interests of others. Paul is fully aware that some of the things that prevent unity are not just the things that are outside. Sometimes they're things from within. And sadly, I'm sure you can think of some times where it hasn't been outside pressure that has caused you grief and suffering. It's been from other Christians. And there can be a multitude of reasons for that. But there's one reason that Paul just hones in on and really picks up. And that is when disunity will happen when we fundamentally care only about ourselves. When our focus is just on us and not on others. When we do things just for ourselves, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, it is the classic thing that will create disunity. And that's why Paul says, like, don't do things out of selfish interest, but rather look to the interests of others. Don't have a personal agenda, like have an other person-focused agenda. Because if we have a personal agenda, it's not only going to not create unity, it's going to create disunity. We only seek our good. We only look for our promotion. We only look for things that will make us look good in front of others, or we're not generous, or whatever it is. The natural consequence is that it's going to have a negative impact on others. So Paul is saying here, don't just think of yourself. Don't do things that promote your own glory, your own ambition, your own interest. And that is the negative command that Paul gives. But Paul, he doesn't just sit in a negative command. He gives a positive one. One that gives life. One that will help us flourish. One that brings unity. Be humble by looking to the interests of others. Because being humble, looking to the interests of others, is to focus on building them up. To focus on building up your brother or sister. Paul is saying, like, let it be your aim. Or like pay careful attention to serve their interests, serve their well-being. Just generally seeing your brother or sister flourish. Maybe you want to imagine it like this. There's a spotlight. And then say that spotlight, it can shine and it shows where your interest, your attention, your energy is going. And it can either be shining on you or it can be shining on the other person. The humble person is always looking to shine that intention and that interest to the other. Now, it's not about putting yourself down or neglecting yourself, but it's taking the focus to be on the other, seeing them flourish, seeing them live the gospel-driven life. And one that is humble is to see others be built up, seeing their interests met. And then Paul, he goes on in the passage from here, and in this, not like unity, where he gave a couple like little examples of what it looks like, Paul gives the one ultimate real reason we are to be humble. our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Remember before in verse 2, Paul said, have the same, be like-minded. He's now saying, let that mind be Christ. And the way that Paul teaches us the mind of Christ, it's not, he doesn't just go on and state some doctrines about who he is. He actually writes, or he puts in this hymn, in this poetic and rhythmic song about Christ. You may have heard it called the Christ hymn. And Paul, he drops this hymn right in here to remind them of the reason they're called to be humble. We are people of Christ, and he is the ultimate picture of humility. So we are called to be humble people too. Now I'm going to reread that hymn again for us, the first half. Now just allow those words to soak over you. And now they probably are familiar, but they may like allow them to shock you again. Because this song is about the Son of God, the divine, the one who sits on the throne of glory, the one who is owed everything, the one who was there at creation and spoke the world into being, Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Like Jesus, who is God, the one who sits on the throne of glory, he didn't use his power, he didn't use his position, he didn't use his authority for his own profit, for his own advantage. His divinity is something he has, and it's something he continues to have, but he doesn't use it for himself. He emptied himself, stepping down from that position of greatness, of glory, a position that he owed to be served by others, but instead he chose to serve, and not just any servant, but as his creation, a human, the creation that chose to reject him. The creation that chose to despise him, the creation that thought we could do it on our own. He steps off the throne of glory into a cradle in the dirt, in the form of one of his enemies, the Son of God. He didn't come to earth ensuring that he had status, ensuring he had privilege. He was obedient to death. Who can claim to be obedient but to death, but God alone? God allowing himself to feel the evilness, the pain, the suffering, the depravity that death is. Not for his gain, but for our gain. To take us from death to life. And Jesus, he did not die just any death. Not a peaceful death in a hospital bed with pain meds, with family all around us. Horrible as that is. He went to a worse death. The most humiliating death, gasping for air, pain with every breath that he took, alone, hanging on a tree he created, hanging on a cross, the word that the Jews and the Romans, they wouldn't even dare to speak, they wouldn't dare to look at, dare to touch, dare to discuss. This is the most humiliating of deaths, and this is God descended to the lowest of low places for our good. Jesus is the ultimate picture of humility, going from the highest place of all existence to the lowest, cascading, descending from glory and light to humiliation and darkness. Now, this is the perfect picture. This is the complete picture of a humble person. Jesus, he didn't hold a thing back when it comes to serving his people, not looking to his own interests, but to the interests of others, the interests of us. And because Jesus embodies humility and we are in him, we are called to embody humility too, to adopt his purpose of being humble, to seek the interests of others. And we don't just imitate Jesus because he has a bunch of good virtues. We imitate Jesus because we're in him. We live out the gospel on every single occasion. We live the gospel-driven life of unity and humility every day. So to live this life, let's use our position, whatever power, whatever authority, whatever influence we have to build someone else up, to use our talents, our time, our treasures. Like, how can we use them to the interests of others, for their advantage? And I think that when we do this, it's just the most beautiful thing. Like, imagine when you connect with another Christian, right? And you see them and you know they are fully for you. In every way, their care, their attention, their focus, their desire is to see you thrive as a person, to see you flourish. Like, how much is that going to bring unity? How much is that going to build you up? And when you have the exact same intention back to them, they're going to feel and experience the exact same thing as you, all working together to build each other up, seeing each other flourish into all God is calling us to be. Like, that is a beautiful, beautiful picture of who we can be, because Christ is that and we are in him. This is living the gospel-driven life of unity and humility. But the hymn doesn't finish there. Paul sings on. But the tone now, it changes. Like, if I could do this in some like amazing kind of voice, I would, but I'll just do it as Matt. But he changes to this picture of absolute glory. He thrusts Jesus from the lowest steps to the highest heights. Have a look again, verse 9. It says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." From the lowest place of all, God raised Jesus from the dead and he exalted him to the highest place, King of kings, Lord of lords, all the glory to him, where his name is now the greatest. God, who can whisper his name out of a fiery bush, and Moses shudders and falls in fear. To when God can say his name from a mountain in thunder and lightning and earthquake, and the Israelites, the whole nation, shudders in fear and wonder. That is the kind of glory, that is the kind of power that the name Jesus Christ has been given. And we don't read this and think, okay, well, if I'm humble, I'm going to be exalted and glorified. It's not a reward kind of thing. We are exalted and we will be glorified because we're in Christ, and that's what's happened to him. But we read that and we completely and utterly surrender in worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. With both our actions and our words, we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When we cast our mind to Jesus in any part of Scripture, we see his humility and we see his absolute glory. Sure, we are to imitate him, but we also just to sing his praise. We continue to worship him with all of our life. We live a gospel-driven life of unity and humility, all to the glory of the Father. And that is a beautiful thing and a thing we both need each other to do. But we also need God to help us. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for sending Jesus. And Jesus, thank you so much for being the man that you were, so humble, coming to earth to die for us in the most humiliating way. But Jesus, we recognize that you are standing above all things. Your name is above all names. Our knee is bowed. Our tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, thank you so much that we can talk to you. Thank you so much that you've given us your Spirit. Father, we desire to live the gospel-driven life, a life of unity and humility. Father, please help us to do it together. Please empower us by your Spirit to live this life for your glory. We need you to help us. And we look forward to that. And we look forward to the way that we'll continue to share your glory and your kingdom throughout this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.